Now turn with me, please, in the Word of God to our Bible reading in the Old Testament to Psalm 9. And we're going to take the words of verse 17 as our text today. Psalm 9 and verse 17. You might think it's a strange text to take for a morning service, but it's something that's been on my mind over these past few weeks. And regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in, this is what I felt I should preach upon today and this morning. Psalm 9 and verse 17. It says, "The wicked shall be turned into hail." But it doesn't stop there. And it says, "All the nations that forget God." What an all-encompassing verse. "The wicked shall be turned into hail, and all the nations that forget God." Let's unite in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity to gather around the Word of God. Thank Thee every occasion is an occasion to hear words whereby we might be saved. But we pray today that Thou will give the hearing ear as never before. Oh, awaken souls from their slumber and cause them today to flee from hell and judgment and wrath to come. I pray today for the help of God, the Holy Spirit. I pray that You'll touch these feeble lips of clay with that live coal from off the altar, and that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart might find acceptance in Thy sight. We pray this through Christ, our great Redeemer's name. Amen. I rarely comment on the public pronouncements of politicians, for obvious reasons. Politicians chop and change so quickly it'd be hard to keep up with them. And yet, sometimes the church must address itself to what is said by them when it's so contrary to the simple and plain teaching of the Bible. Donald Tusk, who's the European Council president, he grabbed headlines all over Europe recently when, in a sneering comment about the ongoing Brexit negotiations between London and Brussels, he said there's a special place in hell for Brexiteers who want to quit the European Union without a plan. And those comments were made at a press conference with the Prime Minister of the Irish Republic, Leo Varadkar, and it was a very uncomfortable moment when he laughed and sniggered at the thought of a place in hell for Brexiteers who wanted to leave the European Union. Not to be outdone, the chief representative of the European Parliament, Guy Verhofstadt, got in on the so-called humour by tweeting. He said, "I doubt Lucifer would welcome them, as after what they did to Britain, they would even manage to divide hell." Regardless of your political views on Brexit, I think such politicians should reflect on consigning millions of voters in the United Kingdom to hell because they're just politically opposed to remaining in Europe. In our home years ago, someone had said in a castaway manner that they were going to consign someone to hell. It would have been something that would have been punishable with the wooden spoon. No one in our house was allowed to put anybody into hell. Locally, Colm Eastwood, the leader of the SDLP, at his recent speech also at the Fianna Fáil National Conference in Dublin, he got some also headlines when he said that there'd be a special place in hell for those who called for a referendum on Irish unity without a plan. So he was going to consign quite a considerable portion of the Republican community to where Donald Tusk was going to put the Brexiteers. You know, it's really amazing, isn't it, that ungodly men, and I don't know their theological positions, but I would venture to say that none of them believe in hell as it is taught in the Word of God, would use some grubby headlines to make political capital out of the most serious subject that the Bible has to teach us upon. The Bible makes it plain and clear that hell is no more for Brexiteers than it is for Remainers. It's no more for Unionists than it is for Nationalists or Republicans. The Bible makes it plain today, men and women, in Psalm 9 and verse 17, that the wicked shall be turned into hell. And then you think of that last clause in that verse, and all the nations that forget God. I was reading what Mr. Spurgeon said in this verse. He said, the justice which has punished the wicked and preserved the righteous remains the same. And therefore in days to come, the retribution will surely be meted out. How solemn is this verse, especially in its warning to forgetters of God. Forgetfulness seems a small sin, but it brings eternal wrath upon the man who lives and dies in it. Forgetting God. There is no doctrine more sneered at and scorned at than the doctrine of hell. It is no longer fashionable to believe in it. In the broad evangelical church, even today, men who take upon themselves the name of evangelical, they want to airbrush it out of the vocabulary of the Bible. And yet it will not go away. It remains forever an eternal reality. An eternal reality for all of the nations that forget God. And as a church, it doesn't matter whether there's multitudes come or there's just a handful come. We have to live out our witness for the gospel, facing the doctrinal reality of what the Bible teaches about hell. We sang Charles Wesley's words just a minute or two ago. He said, I want an even strong desire. I want a calmly fervent zeal to save poor souls out of the fire, to snatch them from the verge of hell, and turn them from a pardoning God and quench the brands in Jesus' blood. Modern evangelicalism has made the church out today to be something totally different to the men of Charles Wesley's and John Wesley's caliber and the great evangelical men of God who have gone before us. They saw it as the mission of the church to save poor souls out of that fire, to snatch them from the verge of hell. And I have no other desire for Anna Long than to use the great evangelist of a bygone generation's phrase that this church would be a rescue shop for precious souls within a yard of hell. What does the Bible teach us about it? If you're with us today unsaved, may the Lord awaken you. For all the Christians that are in the meeting today, may the Lord awaken us as well. Firstly, consider the place called hell. It's reality. God wouldn't say it if it wasn't a reality. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. Liberal theology, of course, denies much of the Bible, but it especially denies the reality of hell. And there are multitudes of clergymen all over the countryside today, and they deny the inspiration of the Scriptures. They don't believe that this really is the Word of God. They don't believe that God breathed His Word and gave His Word to this land in which we live in. and their congregations are told that such references to hell, they're just figurative. And no right-thinking individual, they're told, is meant to take it literally. And I believe, dear men and women, that God does have a special place in hell for men who deny the reality of it and lead their congregations into it. No true believer should be supporting such a ministry. And yet there are Christians, professing Christians today in our land, and they're paying into such a system. The teaching of the Bible shows us very plainly that hell is a literal place. Our authority for stating so, it's not found in the creed, though we love it. It's not found in the confession, though we revere it. It's found in the Bible itself. Therefore, we must believe it. Hell is a literal place, a place of conscious existence for the body and the soul of the wicked. Consider the actual words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Christ spoke more about hell than any other person. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, 46, he said, "They shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." In Luke 16, 22, 23, remember the story he told about Lazarus. And it tells us there, "It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Because death comes to all. Regardless and irrespective of who you are, death will come to all. And we read in verse 23, Jesus said, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." Is this just figurative? Is this just some sort of mystical expression? Or is this reality? This is reality, men and women. It is a real literal place. There are many terms in the New Testament that are used to describe its reality. Gehenna was a name originally given to a valley south west of Jerusalem where King Manasseh sacrificed the children to the false heathen god called Moloch, and hence it was impure. And eventually it was used as a place where rubbish was dumped outside Jerusalem and was burnt. It was the rubbish tip. And fires continually blazed in that valley. And as a result, it became a place that was a symbol of eternal torment. Jesus said concerning it, in Matthew 18, 8 and 9, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them away. For it's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." And the word literally means the Gehenna of fire. According to the Jehovah Witnesses, Gehenna equals annihilation. But according to the Bible, it's a place of never-ending a torment. There are some basic words that are used in the New Testament which are translated hell. There's the word Hades, there's the word Gehenna, both nearly used equal times. There's but of course one place of everlasting punishment, and Hades and Gehenna are one and the same as far as the place is concerned. But when the word Hades is used in the New Testament, it's a reference to the abode of the soul of the wicked before the judgment day, the resurrection day. But when the word Gehenna is used, it's a reference to the abode of the wicked, body and soul, after the resurrection on the judgment day. And I plead with you, if you're here today unconverted, do not be listening the Bible deniers that are all round about us. You're not in a Bible-denying church. You're in a Bible-believing church, a Bible-preaching church. And yet it's a great tragedy that those seeds of liberalism and doubt that have been sown across our land have found their way into the thinking of men and women and young people who sit in our Bible-believing pews every Sabbath day. There is a place called hell. Secondly, think with me seriously about the people who will inhabit it. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15, about those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, And if your name is not written there in those pages bright and fair, you will not be in heaven, dear men and women. You will not be there. God's justice has to be vindicated and will be vindicated on the judgment day. And the records will declare openly before all of the ages who are the followers of the Lamb. There are some people today in the whisper. They don't want anybody to know that they are a believer. But on that day it's going to be declared throughout all the ages that this individual, that individual, this man, woman, boy or girl or young person was a follower of the Lamb. And if your name's not written there, you will be cast, as we read, with the wicked into hell. In Psalm 9 and verse 17. All those who die with their sins unforgiven. Jesus said in John 8:24, ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. I'm glad you can get to heaven without being rich. You can get to heaven without being educated. You can get to heaven without being politically motivated. Doesn't matter what your views on Brexit or remaining really are, but you can't get to heaven with the sin of unbelief. The door to heaven is barred and shut to such. There will be no unbelieving believers in glory. Who will inhabit hell? Those who have refused to repent of their sin. It's a serious matter to cling on to sin and reject the Savior. Jesus spoke about this to the Jews of his day, and he put it in terse terms. It was repent or perish. Repent or perish. In Luke 13, 1-3, we read that Jesus spoke to the Jews and he said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. He said, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Couldn't be any plainer, more simple, or straightforward, or more stark as a warning. You have to repent. You have to turn from your sin. You have to be sorry for your sin. Confess and mourn and lament over your sin. Or else you will perish. Sometimes as evangelicals, though we say we believe in heaven, we believe in hell, and there are only two places, there are no in-betweens. Sometimes we live as if there is an in-between, but there is no in-between. You, in that pew today, if you refuse to turn from your sin, God says you will perish. All those who have followed the course of this world, and Psalm 9 verse 17 says, have forgotten God. Their whole nations, of course, have forgotten God. There are multitudes in our own nation on the broad road to destruction. We live in a nation that has forgotten God. Nations. But let's personalize it. Let's bring it closer home. How much has God been in your thoughts this past week? What time have you given to him? What time have you spent speaking to him? Serving him, living for him, conscious of his presence with you? Or have you lived the whole week and forgot about God? Because that says where you are spiritually. Remember our young brother last Lord's Day evening? Our young brother Nathan Nugent. And he said something in this pulpit that struck a chord with me. Your whole spiritual life is revealed by your relationship to this word. Now what has your relationship been to the book of God in the past week? In the past month? In the past year? Have you forgotten God? Maybe you're one of those forgetters of God in the meeting today. All who forget God will be turned into hell. Most solemnly, let's consider the punishments of hell. Thirdly, one of the greatest punishments of hell is the absence of God's love and of His grace. Even the ungodly in this world that we live in, they benefit from the common grace of God. Professor John Murray, speaking of that common grace, he said, "Every favour of whatsoever kind and degree falling short of salvation, which this undeserving and sin-cursed world enjoys, is at the hand of God." There's no common grace in hell. Hell is hell. Oh, God is in hell. But hell is hell because God is there in all of His wrath, not in His love or mercy or grace. I think another punishment of hell must be the total dominion of sin. Can you imagine living in a place where sin reigns supreme? There are no boundaries. There are no restraints. How vile and loathsome such a place may be. You'd be afraid to step out into the street. But that's what hell is. There's no restraints on the demons of hell, on the devil and his angels. Hell is a place where hatred reigns supreme, where conscience knows no rest nor peace of mind. Sin dominates all. The punishment includes the pain of loss. In hell, you lose the opportunity forever of getting to heaven. That's a loss. Today is your day of opportunity. But if you die without Jesus Christ, there's no more opportunities. It's gone. You'll lose your sins and pleasures, but forever you'll be tormented by their desires and longings. Dear Christian, that's why I got you to sing this morning that opening hymn. Oh, teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole, and teach me, Savior, teach me the value of a soul. The salvation of one soul, Jesus said, is worth the whole world. I said to you today, dear unsaved friend in the meeting, the salvation of your soul is the most precious thing in this whole world. The punishment, of course, includes the pain of sense. Throughout the Bible, hell is not just depicted as the absence of something. It's also depicted as the infliction of a penalty. The Bible depicts it as a place of eternal fire. And that should send an alarm bell ringing in every unbelieving heart today, every modern building today, as all of these modern alarm systems in. If there's even a whiff of smoke, the alarm will go off. But it's not going off in your heart. Jesus spoke about that fire of hell continuously. That's why I don't understand ministers who say this is just, as it were, figurative speech, because continually the Lord Jesus referred to it in Matthew's gospel alone, Matthew 5:22, Matthew 13:4-42, 49-50, Matthew 18, verse 8-9, Matthew 25, verse 41. Hell is depicted as a place of an infliction of a penalty where souls suffer an eternal fire. Sinful people try to mock it. What if we're to believe all the other words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we not to believe these words? Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah Witnesses, he toured the country and he made lectures and he made great fun and sport out of the idea of a literal place called hell and literal fire in hell. Today he knows the reality of it. As Christians, we're not going to try to explain it away, but on the basis of it, we're going to exhort souls to flee from it. The Christian church is the alarm bell. You and I, dear believer, we're the alarm bell. We're the ones that sound out the message to flee from the wrath of God that is to come. And yet so oftentimes the alarm bell is switched off and we say nothing. May the Lord waken us. May the Lord make us to be that alarm bell that arouses men and women from the judgment that is to come. I want you to consider fourthly with me the period spent in hell. When the judge brings the convicted felon before him, he pronounces the sentence and there's a period prescribed for, and the period prescribed will suit the offense. But what's the period that God prescribes? Well, many deny these biblical words and they say they have no reference whatsoever to the time spent in hell. But if words mean anything, they have to mean what they mean. And when Jesus spoke about things that are eternal, they were eternal. When Jesus spoke about everlasting fire, that's exactly what it means. Everlasting fire. It can't be put out. Is heaven just for a short period? We love to think of the souls of our loved ones who have died in Christ going to heaven for all eternity, eternal bliss. But it's also eternal woe. In Revelation 14:9-11, it says there's no rest day or night forever. The JWs, of course, make play on the fact that the Bible teaches us about the destruction of the wicked. But that destruction is not annihilation. Destruction equates to destruction equates not to annihilation. We read here in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, when the Lord Jesus comes back, he will take vengeance on them that know not God, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. The Bible dogmatically affirms. Dogmatically. This is not something that we're going to quibble over. We can quibble over other things. But this is a dogmatic statement from the Word of God that the period spent in hell is eternal. There's no parole. There's no early release scheme. I said to you again, the unsaved in our midst, today is the day of salvation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Don't leave it another moment without getting right with God. In closing, let me say just a word about the only person who can save us from hell. Hell is the just judgment of a righteous God upon sin. We can't say to the great creator and sustainer of all, what doest thou? God has a right to extract the full rigors of his justice, and none of the doomed will be ever on the judgment day to discredit the justice of God. God will have the account, every sin, every thought, every action outlined. Your sin on the judgment day. What was God's answer? Calvary was God's answer to man's sin. Justice had to be fulfilled, so God sent His Son, His spotless Son. The Son of His love. And He sent Him to stand in your place and my place and to pay all of the debt that you and I owed to the justice of God. And that penalty was inflicted upon Him. William Hendrickson, he said, it was on Calvary, particularly as a result of the anguish endured during the 3 hours of darkness, that the fire of God's wrath for the sins of His people caused Jesus to cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? By descending into this hell, He delivered us from the greatest evil and placed our possessions and placed in our possessions the greatest blessing. Jesus, by His death on Calvary, He took your hell and my hell. All that we should have endured, He endured, that we might be saved. Robert Bolton, one of the Puritans, wrote a lovely little book. I would commend it to you. It's entitled The Four Last Things: Death, Judgment, Hell, and Heaven. And he put it very aptly. Concerning our opportunities for heaven, he said, thus, since it is thus then that upon this little inch of time in this life depends the length and breadth and height and depth of immortality in the world to come, even two eternities. With what industry and with what zeal we should use this moment to win the prize. You and I, with just a little inch of time, a centimeter of time, to get right with God. Put that little inch beside eternity. And it's now, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, that you must seek God and call upon His name and embrace His mercy and His grace. Don't presume that you'll be here next Sunday. I don't presume I'll be here. Thus I say, seek him today, not tomorrow. But seek Him today, and He assures us those that seek Me will find Me. Let's all pray. Dear loving God, we thank Thee that there is a narrow way that leads to heaven. We thank Thee for all who have found Christ in the meeting and who are on that way that leads to the eternal abode of the soul. But we know there are those still, and by faith and grace they have not their feet on the King's highway. Oh, today, Lord, we plead for them. We seek Thee, we call upon Thee, and we ask today that Thou wilt have mercy upon those that know Thee not. And I pray for a move of the Spirit of God that You'll bring to Christ this very day those that still are strangers to Thee, Just in a very small way, we've looked at this place called hell. Our souls tremble as we think of it. But we thank thee for the one who opened heaven to us. We thank thee that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I pray today there will be those that will come and will trust Christ and will get their feet on the road to heaven and the road to home this very day. So bless us now. Bless the funeral services this afternoon. And as death has visited this village, I pray also that life, spiritual life, will visit it today.